the teen outing we had Friday night. They had actually, we called it a teen progressive dinner. Now, we are going, there are plans right now to do a progressive dinner with the adults, and there's more information going to come out on that. But what we did is we had a progressive dinner for the teens, and what the teens did is they voted who had the best fries in town and who had, of the fast food places now, who had the best fries, who had the best hamburger, and who had the best shake. Now, I can neither confirm nor deny that I agree with their choices, okay? But I did help try to figure out if they were right by going with them. And so we ended up going to McDonald's first for the fries. And then we went to Burger King for the hamburger. And then we went to Hardee's for the milkshake. And that's kind of how it all went. Now, I told them this morning, I was like, you know, we may do this again, but you can't choose the same places. So we go to different places, all right? But we did have a good time, and I tell you what, you know, the fun part was it started raining there at the end, and so when it come time to go home, they still all wanted to jump in the back of the truck and ride it in the rain. So just pray none of them get sick, amen? Matthew chapter 7, look if you would, starting at verse 13 this morning. It says, Jesus is talking. And he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for those folks to be unable to be here this morning, Lord. And I look around and I see a lot of families, Lord, that are not here this morning. And I know that some are traveling, some are not well and sick, and Lord, others have things going on in their life. And Lord, I just pray that you minister to those folks, Lord, and if they're sick, help them, Lord, and help them to heal. Lord, I pray also that you'll be with all those that were, prayer was mentioned this morning, also be with Lola Thorson, Lord, help her to continue to improve. And Father, I just pray this morning that as your word is preached, Father, help us just to focus on your word this morning and focus on the message that you would have for us, Lord, and Lord, I pray there's somebody here that's not saved this morning. Lord, I pray that they'll heed the warning given here, Lord, in these scriptures, that they will receive you as their Savior this morning, Lord, before they leave, before it's too late. And Father, I pray as Christians here today, Lord, help us to examine our lives, Lord, in view of the scriptures. And Lord, and help us to get right if we need to get right. Encourage us, Lord, if we need encouragement. But Lord, we're here to hear from you. And Lord, we know you know the message that we need to hear. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning, Lord, you speak to our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every time that we have a worship service or a Sunday evening service, you'll notice that we have an invitation. And you say, well, how come we don't have an invitation all the time? Well, normally the preaching is done during the worship service and the preaching is done during the Sunday night service. And then the teaching is done Wednesday nights in Sunday school. That's generally how it works. And so whenever there's a preaching service, there's been those that say when you teach, you're speaking to the head or the brain, and when you're preaching to the heart. That's what some people say. But that's the reason we give an invitation. And when we give an invitation, it's generally for those that may not be saved, that need to get saved. You say, well, how can I get saved right at my seat? Certainly you can. But you also have the opportunity to come up here and bow the knee if you're not saved before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Amen? So you have that opportunity. Also, when we give an invitation, it's for people who may wonder if they are still saved after they've been saved for a while. Maybe they start to doubt it. Now listen, everybody in this room, if you're saved, you've doubted your salvation at least once. Now you have, and yes, you have. No, don't argue. It's true. Amen. We've all doubted our salvation. Well, you know, we'll give an invitation. So when you come up here and you say, well, I'm starting to doubt I'm saved, we can show you in the scriptures that you are saved. And certainly that's an invitation. It's also an invitation for Christians who aren't living right to start living right. Again, to bow the knee before the Lord, repent, and confess your sins before Him. And so we give this invitation, and we give them, it really is an appeal for people to make a decision. That's really what the invitation is for. In other words, the Word of God is preached, and you have a decision to make. Either you're going to obey the Word of God, or you're not going to obey the Word of God. And so what we do is we give an invitation for you to, you know, if the Lord is that still small voice on the inside, that Lord, if the Lord is saying something to you that you're not doing right, you have an opportunity to make a decision to do right. Amen? And so that's what the invitation is for. And it's basically to ask people to come to a point of decision. You say, well, where in the Bible are we ever to do something like that? Or were we told to do something like that? Well, you'll notice here that when you read the sermon that the Lord preached here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you immediately become aware that you're listening to the greatest preacher who ever preached. I mean, he is the writer. He's the one who, it's his words in the Bible. And so he's preaching this message. And he's delivering one of the greatest sermons ever delivered in the Bible, if not the greatest. And when you read our opening text this morning, you'll see that Jesus appeals to the hearers, and he basically calls for a decision. What he's talking about in these passages that we read is he's telling you that there are certain things that you need to be aware of, and then you need to make a decision on whether or not you're going to do those things or which way you're going to go. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, the Word of God, when it's preached, is a presentation of the truth of God. And God's Word is something in which we're not to just receive it and then dismiss it. God's truth always calls for a response. Whenever you're reading your Bible, you know, that Bible says in the book of James that it's like the Word of God is like a mirror that shows us a lot about ourselves. And, you know, if you look in a mirror to this morning, and you, like when I looked in the mirror this morning, for one thing, I was not impressed. Amen? But you look in the mirror, and the mirror shows you something that's on your face. You have a decision to make. Now, you can just walk out there and leave it on your face. Look ridiculous. Or you can wipe it off. Now, you can't blame the mirror if you have something on your face. Amen? It's you who has it on your face. So we all have a decision to make. When the Word of God points out things to us about our lives, it's not enough just to say, okay, I understand that's just the way I am. And believe you say, nobody says that. They say it all the time. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I'm rude and everything, but that's just the way I am, accept it or not. Well, that's kind of like walking out with something on your face. You're not supposed to be that way. That needs to be fixed. Amen? And when the Bible points out something about us, we always should make a decision. Either we're going to do what the Bible says to correct it, or we're not. So there's always a decision to make. And so some people, rather than make a decision, they just get mad at the person who brings the message. You know, there are people who say, I don't like reading the Bible because it always points out things wrong with me. Hey, listen, fix the things wrong with you. Amen? It's like sometimes people say, you know, I walked in there and I felt like the preacher's preaching to me, straight at me, and I'm not going to listen to that anymore. Well, then you've made a decision. Because here's the choice. You can get mad and walk out and say, I just don't like what he said, and still have the stuff on you, on your face. Or you can wipe it off. You can take care of it and get right. Amen? When a person walks out of here and says, I don't believe that preacher was preaching to me, and he leaves the same way he came in, he made a decision to do that. And by the way, that's a wrong decision. Okay? When the Lord points out something to you, you have a decision to make, and it's basically the Bible saying you need to choose here which way you're going to go. Now, when we look at this sermon, that's basically what's going on. And I want to look back at really who this sermon is addressed to. First of all, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and hold your place here, we're going to come back, but Matthew chapter 5 tells us basically who this sermon is directed at. that's this sermon that Jesus is preaching. And you'll notice that there is basically two groups there. In Matthew chapter 5, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." So there are two groups of people there. You have the multitudes, and then you have his disciples. May I tell you, and may I tell you that, would you agree that the multitudes greatly outnumber the disciples? That's the way it is in the world today, too. There are more, way more lost people than there are saved people. Okay? In churches, it ought not be that way. But even in this church this morning, there's a good chance that we have two groups of people. You have Christians, and then you have those that are not Christians. So two groups of people. So really, the Lord here is preaching to both. And the smaller audience is the disciples. The larger audience is the multitude. And that's the way it is, even when you look at your Bible. Most of the Bible is addressed to believers. When you read in the New Testament, those letters that Paul wrote to the churches, those were addressed to believers. Okay? And so most of the Bible is directed at believers. Most of the Bible is directed at those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But there are some in the Scripture that is directed, some parts of the Scripture that's directed to the lost. I mean, when it says that he that believeth not is condemned already, that's not talking to you as believers this morning. That's directed to the lost. Amen? He's saying if you've not received Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. So there's parts of the Bible that's directed to saved people. There's parts of the Bible that's directed to lost people. And we need to make sure that we rightly divide our Bible. But Jesus here, he makes an appeal and issues an invitation, and he's laying down before these people the great choice that every individual has the opportunity to make. Now, back in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. He says this, and when he's talking here, he presents to us really the very first choice that every person on the planet has to make. And that is the choice of which path to take. Which path to take. In chapter 7, verse 13, he says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Drop down, look at verse 14. It says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, many don't like that today. Many don't like the idea that that there's a narrow way to heaven. Our culture doesn't like anything to be narrow, actually. They want everything to be broad and wide. They want everything to be tolerant and all-inclusive and open to everything. But Jesus said in verse 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Do you realize this morning that truth is narrow? It's narrow. It's not all inclusive. You know, when I was in school, my favorite subject, and you're going to think I'm weird for saying this, but my favorite subject was actually math. My family thinks I'm weird because I like math. All the other subjects meant nothing to me, but math, I always liked it. But you know, when I was young, I had a math teacher who insisted that 2 plus 2 equals 4. She insisted that. All the time, every time. Now, I was a whole lot more lenient, a whole lot more tolerant than she was at the time. Amen? I mean, when I looked at it, sometimes I wanted 2 plus 2 to be 5 or 2 plus 2 to be 6. But she said 2 plus 2 was 4 every time. That was the answer. There was no other answer. Even though sometimes I wanted there to be another answer, there was no other answer. Truth is narrow. Amen? I mean, it's the way it is, whether we like it or not. 2 plus 2 is 4, and it doesn't matter how bad you want it to be, 12. It doesn't matter if you get everybody in this room telling you that 2 plus 2 is 12. Doesn't change the fact that it's 4. Amen? Right. Truth is narrow. Truth is narrow. Now, you'll notice here that this gate, this first path, this first way here that he talks about is a narrow way. He says in verse 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." And where does it lead to? "It leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He's saying that there's two paths, not three, not five, but two paths to choose from. And he says that the first path leads to heaven. It leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, a lot of people think that there are many ways to get to heaven, but Jesus said there's only one road that leads to heaven. There's only one way that goes there. So narrow that Jesus said this in John 14:6, to show you how narrow it is. You remember the illustration about 2 + 2 = 4? Here's how narrow that path is. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way." He said here, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then over in John 14:6, he says, "I am that way." Now listen, there are people like, well, I don't like mentioning names, but people like Oprah Winfrey, that says that there are just tons of ways to get to heaven. There are other people that says, well, you could try this, or you could trust in this, or you could trust in works, or you could trust in baptism, or you could trust in this, or all these are, wait a second, that's like saying 2 + 2 = 12. Jesus said, there's a way that leadeth to life, and I am the way. He did not say me plus baptism. He did not say me plus works. He did not say me plus joining a church. He didn't say any other way. He said, I am the way. I'm the way. He said that there's a broad way that's crowded with people, and that there's a narrow way. Well, if there's one path there that the person has the option to choose, then there's another path. There's two paths he mentioned, and the other one is the broad way. Look at verse 13. It says, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So you have two paths in life. And everybody will be on one of those paths. Everybody will. You say, I'm not going to go either path. Then you're already on one path. You see, the thing is, if you read that Bible closely, you'll understand that everybody at one time was on the path of destruction. And the only way to get off that path of destruction is actually take the narrow way. For a person to say, well, I'm just not going to go that way or this way. Too bad, bub. You're already on one road. The only way you can get off of that is take the narrow way off of it. Amen? You say, what's the narrow way? It's Jesus Christ. Well, the problem is most people will just continue on that one path. They're going to continue on to destruction. They're going to continue on to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. They won't take the way to life everlasting. That Bible says few there be that find it. Most people won't. Most people just go march right on to hell, and a lot of them don't even care. When they had the opportunity to turn off, they didn't turn off. I remember one time we were traveling, and I think my wife could tell you, but I think that we were coming into maybe it was Louisville, Kentucky, or St. Louis, one of those big cities, I don't remember. But I remember I was on this road. I don't even remember where we were traveling, but I was on this road, and I should have turned off to go another direction, and I kept on going. And pretty soon my wife says, I don't think we're going in the direction we're supposed to be going. And I was like, well, I'm just moving. She goes, no, I think you missed a turnoff back there. And sure enough, she checked the map, and I'd missed a turnoff. And I don't even know where we would have ended up. May I tell you this morning, if you're on the road to destruction and you haven't received Jesus Christ, don't miss your turnoff. Because there's a narrow road. There's a narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And few there be that find it. But the Bible tells you where it is and who it is. It tells you it's Jesus Christ. And may I say, not only is it the way that leads to life, it's also the good way. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Are you on that path this morning? Now, after Jesus talks about the narrow way, and after he talks about the broad way, and he talks about how it's on the road to violence and how its destination is destruction. So this morning, he's presented two ways before you. Now, here's the thing. Notice there he commanded, enter ye in the straight gate. That's what he told you to do. Do you realize this morning, if you choose not to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he's already told you what to do. He told you to do it. He told you to take the narrow way. But he said this. He says, enter into the narrow way. I'm telling you, enter into the narrow way because that's the one that leads to life. But there's also this broad way of destruction over here. How many of you understand that God is not going to make you do anything? Now, here's what he's saying. I'm telling you, go that way. I'm telling you to enter into the straight gate. That's the way to life. I'm telling you to do that. You know what that Bible says? It says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for everybody to take that straight gate. And even said, do it. But do you realize there are people today who say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust in my way to get to heaven. Well, then you're on the broad way then. Because remember, 2 + 2 is still 4. Jesus Christ is the only way. It doesn't matter what you're trusting in. If it's not Jesus Christ, I'm just going to tell you point blank, folks, this. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning for your salvation, you are lost, you are on the road to hell, and that's exactly where you'll end up when you die. Why? Because Jesus is the way, and he's the only way to life everlasting. But you have to make the decision. I wish I could make that decision for everybody in this room this morning. I do. But I can't. And God won't. It's your decision. There's two ways. And God's not going to make you do anything. You say, why is that? Because in the end, when all the smoke clears, and there's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and there's a new Jerusalem, do you know what God will have? People that have chosen to be with him. Amen. That's what he's going to have in the end. So therefore, he's not going to make anybody do anything. It's your choice. Either you choose life everlasting, either you choose Jesus Christ, or you choose the road to destruction and you choose hell. Either way, it's your choice. So this morning, it's decision time. What choice are you going to make? So Jesus first talks about choosing a path. And then Jesus moves on and he talks about a second choice that a person needs to make. And that is that every person must decide who to believe. Who to believe. Look, if you would, there in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. Now, in the context here, he's now told you that there's two paths, one leading to life, one leading to destruction. And then he says this, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In other words, a tree can't reproduce contrary to its kind. And Jesus is talking about, here are these false prophets, false teachers. Jesus is talking about those who would try to get you on the wrong path. Jesus is talking about those who would lead you astray. And Jesus warns his disciples and he warns the people in general about false prophets. Now, I want you to notice some things here. Number one, he says, beware of false prophets there in verse 15, which come to you in sheep's clothing. You know what that means? That means they come around looking like they're Christians. They come around looking like they're spiritual people. They come around looking like they're children of God. In fact, if you read that really close there, you can't tell the difference between them and saved people at all. That's the reason Jesus said, now, here's how you know them. Not by the way they look, because they're dressed in sheep's clothing. There's only one way you'll know them, and that's by their fruits. He's telling you right here, they're so good at pretending to be Christian that you look at them and you can't tell the difference. He said there's a way that you can tell, though, by their fruits. And he warns about this. Now, he's not the only one to warn about false prophets. All the way through the New Testament warned about false prophets. For example, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:29 said this. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know what he just said? Same thing Jesus said, that there's wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Hey, listen, those wolves wouldn't be able to get in there and scatter the flock. Usually the flock would see them and they'd run. Or the shepherd would sit there and fight off the wolf. But he said, hey, these wolves will get in when I leave. They'll get in and they'll scatter the flock. He warned about false teachers. Simon Peter warned about them in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said this in 2 Peter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These people are warning about false teachers and false prophets. And Jesus warns about this. And he says they pretend to be sheep. They clothe themselves in sheep's clothing. They want to put on a good act. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. And they use the same words that some of the real Christians use. But to them, it means something different. They're out there. You can see these ravening wolves. Sometimes you can see them on TV. Sometimes when you watch TV and you watch some of the televangelists, you know what you see? You see people who dress right, comb their hair. You know, they got the big preacher look. But they're ravening wolves because the things they teach aren't right. I'm not saying all of them, but there are some. You can listen to some of them on the radio. I remember there was the guy, I forget his name now, but here about a few years back, he taught that the end of the world was going to come in October. I remember listening to him on the radio. Sounded real godly, especially with that deep voice he always talked with. Sounded real godly, but you know what? What he taught was false. Ravening wolves. You can buy some of their books in the bookstores. That's the reason inside of our library here, we try to screen all the books. And by the way, if you look in there and you see some books written by people that are wolves, let me know so we can get them out of there. Amen? But we try to screen it to where we have a nice library where people could read books, but sometimes they slip through the cracks. But you can see them in books. You can see them posting their stuff on YouTube. You see these people, these false teachers, they're everywhere that you could possibly imagine. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that are writing books or on YouTube or on TV are bad, but what I am saying is this, that there are wolves out there everywhere, and you need to be careful that they're there. You need to be careful what they're saying. And that Jesus said this, he said, listen, these people are going to come to you, and they're going to act the act, and they're going to talk the talk, and they're going to seem to be really Christian in the things that they say, but he said this, you will know them by their fruits. He's saying, first of all, don't just look at what they look like, but listen to what they say. See what they live like. Look at the things that they do. Does that teacher claim that everybody who disagrees with him is unsaved, to try to bully people into only listening to him? That is a tactic that all false teachers use. They'll say, now, if you disagree with me, you must not be saved. You're on your road to hell. All they're trying to do is bully you into listening to what they have to say. Bullying you and to say, well, he must be right because he said everybody disagrees with him going to hell, and I'm not one of those. You see, these sheep can be tricked by wolves in sheep's clothing. Does he do things to bring attention to himself? Or does he do things to bring attention to Jesus Christ? Does he show grace to others and pray for others? Or does he publicly state that others deserve to burn in hell forever because of the sins they commit, not telling everybody that we all deserve to burn in hell for the sins that we've committed? Showing you what, these are some of the fruits of these false teachers. I mean, they get out there and they say, well, this person deserves the burn in hell. I do too. Amen? That's the reason a person needs to be saved, because we all deserve that. But to pick on anybody and say that person deserves it and this person over here doesn't deserve it, that's false teachers, folks. Anytime that a person brings more glory and more attention to himself than Jesus Christ, that should raise a big flag to you. Why? Because it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. But there are wolves. When you listen to teachers and preachers, always ask yourself the question, do they ever talk about the gospel? Do they ever say things about being born again? Do they ever talk about sin? Do they ever talk about being saved? And may I just add here real quick that just because they may talk about one thing, right, don't think for a second that makes them not a false teacher. Because you'll find that even the devil had some truth mixed in with lie. You go all the way back there to Genesis chapter 1. You know what? Remember the devil questioned the Lord and said, hath God said that if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that ye shall surely die? And then he denied what God said. And he says, ye shall not surely die. But then he said this, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will be as gods. Now that's true. That's true. Because you'll read later on that after they did, you know why the Lord said that? He said this, he goes, now their eyes are open and they understand things that I understand. And so there was some truth there in what the devil said. But would you agree that it was a little bit of truth mixed with a whole lot of lie? That's how false prophets work. They'll say things, hey, listen, if I were a false teacher today and I got up and I said, okay, in order to go to heaven, everybody has to stand on their head and count to 10. And that's all I ever said. You know what? Everybody just walk up and leave this room. But if I have mixed a little bit of truth in there and said, now listen, Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you're like, oh, amen. Oh, amen. And then I said, okay, now everybody stand on your head and count to 10. You get to go to heaven. Some people would probably stay because I told them two truths and one false. You see how that works? That's how a false teacher works. A false teacher, even the devil himself, is not just going to blurt out things that are absolutely false all the time because nobody would listen. So what they do, they mix a little bit of truth in there. What are we supposed to do? He says, you'll know by their fruits. How are they living? What are they preaching about? What's coming out of their mouth? How are they acting? Who are they glorifying? By their fruits, you'll know them. But even though he tells you about the false teachers, in this room today, we all have a choice to make. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to somebody who tells you and teaches you something contrary to that Bible? The Lord's not going to tell you one way or the other, but I will tell you this. Everybody that seeks truth, God will always make sure the truth gets to that person. If you're seeking truth, God will give you truth. However, if you don't care about the truth, and he happens to be your favorite preacher, so don't say anything bad about him because after, oh, I know he teaches that. Yeah, but you know what? Just throw out the bones. No, wait a second. If he teaches something that is contrary, that is heresy, that's not a bone you're supposed to throw out. You're supposed to mark that man. Amen? That's what your Bible says. Now, I'm not saying that if he teaches something, he may, because listen, every preacher disagrees somewhere. I could tell you right now, I could say some things right now in this room that there are some preachers say, I don't agree with that. Okay, but we can get along because it doesn't mean anything. It's okay. In other words, if I believe that Adam had a belly button and you didn't, and we sit here and argue about it, does it really matter? Amen, we'll find out when we get there. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the great doctrines of the Bible. How a person gets saved. What does baptism mean? The virgin birth, eternal security. People start to get wrong with those. We have a problem. And listen, if a person says the day that you're saved by works and not by faith, I don't care what else he says. He's done. Mark that man. Why? Paul even says the man that teaches that is accursed. Have no fellowship with that person. He said, oh, Pastor, you're just so narrow. Maybe. But that's what the Bible says. And he says, you'll know them by the work. There are wolves, folks. There are wolves. But I'll tell you this. It's your choice on who you're going to listen to. Jesus, he said this. He goes, I am the truth. He says he's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Who are you going to listen to? What that Bible says or what your favorite preacher says? It's your choice. We all have a choice to make. We all have a decision to make. So Jesus first talked about choosing a path, but he's not going to force anybody which path to choose. He then talked about choosing who to believe, but he's not going to force anybody to believe. Either you're going to believe truth or you're going to believe a lie. But then Jesus talks about a third choice that a person needs to make, and that is that every person must decide what to trust in. In Matthew chapter 7, look if you would at verse 21. It says, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I'm just going to tell you that I think that right there may be one of the scariest passages in that whole Bible. Because here's what you have there. Jesus is talking about a people who comes before him and said, hey, we're good. We're good. I mean, we cast out devils. We've done wonderful works. Time to let me into heaven, Lord. And the Lord looks right at him and says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers, ye that work iniquity. Isn't that scary? You know, let me tell you something. Do you realize today that there are people who believe totally different than you do in this room about salvation today, who believe they're going to heaven, they're just as sincere about it as you are. But when they get to heaven, they're going to be shocked. You say, well, that's not fair to send them to hell. I mean, if they thought, no, at one point they had to reject the truth. They had to have rejected the truth. And everybody rejects the truth, they're on the path of destruction. But what it's telling you here is there are people today who have rejected the truth, but somehow they got in their head that they're still going to heaven. They think when they get before the Lord, they've got all the answers. But you'll notice here that he said that, listen, these people were not saved. He said, I never knew you. In other words, you never knew me, and I never knew you. You were never a child of mine. Time to depart. Now, you take that over to Revelation chapter 20, it says that they're tossed in the lake of fire. What I'm trying to tell you is this morning that there are people out there, could be very right here in this very room, that may think that they're saved because of something that somebody told them, maybe even a false teacher, and they're not. And I'll tell you something, folks, we'll get kind of in a kind of a touchy subject here. That Bible says that you must believe that gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, the sins that you owed, the sins that there's a wage of death for, that Jesus died for your sins. He was put on that cross, nailed to that cross to pay what you owed, that he was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel that you must believe. Amen? The Bible also says you must receive Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not good enough just to believe that that gospel will save people. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ yourself and what he did in order to be saved. You must trust in him to be saved. I've been in churches where they say, basically, the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And here's what they say. If you're not saved here this morning, here's the prayer that you need to pray. Now you just pray right along with me and you'll be saved. Dear Father, forgive me of my sins. On and on and on. And then say, okay, how many of you prayed that prayer? Oh, I did. Then you're saved. And there are people walking in independent Baptist churches this morning, all over the United States, that did that very same thing. And they say, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. How do you know that? Well, I prayed a prayer. Let me ask you something. Is that any different than doing the rosary? Will the rosary save you? No. What is going to save a person? It's not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer. It's you believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and it's you saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Lord, I want to trust in what you've done for me. I'm going to trust in that to get me to heaven and nothing else. That is how you get to heaven. Amen. That's how you get there. And I'm going to tell you something. I have no doubt in my mind that there are people, and I hope it isn't this way in this church. And I'm going to say it, I'm going to just be blunt about it. If you prayed a prayer sometime in your life, just prayed a prayer, that's it. He said this, and I repeated it. You're on the broad road to destruction. Because a false teacher has told you something that is not true. You will not find anywhere in that Bible where somebody said, repeat this prayer after me. But here's what you will see. Those that receive Jesus Christ become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. What I'm trying to tell you is this, and honestly, I hope that everybody has received Jesus Christ this morning. If you haven't, you need to. But God can't make you, or he won't make you. It's your choice. If you are here this morning, and if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for your sins, you are not saved, and you need to do that today. You must trust, put your trust in him and him alone. What you're saying, when you're saved, you're saying this: I can't do anything to save myself. Nothing. No baptism, no church membership, no trying to live right, no casting out devils, no doing wonderful works. None of those things I can do, because after all, Jesus just talked to those people and said, I never knew you. So obviously works isn't going to get anything done. You say, well, how do I do it? Rather, you say, there's nothing I can do to save myself. And you must make the choice to say, you know what? I'm just going to trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm going to trust in that to get me to heaven. And if he can't get me to heaven, nobody can. Amen?
Amen.
That's how a person gets saved. And I'm just going to tell you, I think even in independent Baptist churches today, there are some people that's teaching some things that are wrong. When you witness to somebody, you make sure that you tell them the gospel, ask them if they believe that gospel, and then ask them if they want to receive Jesus Christ. They have to make a decision. They have to make a decision. Let me ask you this morning. Have you made that decision? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and him alone? It's not enough just to say, I believe the gospel saved people. No. Do you believe that what he did is going to save you? That's when we say trusting in him as your personal savior. That's what we mean when we say that. Jesus gave us three basic things. He said this. Number one, there are two paths. You must choose the path you're going to take. He said there are ravening wolves out there that are teaching things that aren't right. You need to beware of them. You'll know them by their works. And then he says, now who are you going to trust in? What are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in your works? Are you going to trust in a prayer? Are you going to trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross alone? The decision's yours. On all three of them, the decision's yours. So this morning, I'm just going to give an invitation. It's an invitation because it's decision time. You make the choice. During that invitation, if you're not saved, then come and get saved. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and put your trust in him and him alone. If maybe you've been listening to somebody who hasn't been teaching right, you know, you have a choice in the morning. Make the choice. Start listening to truth. What path are you on this morning? Your choice. Let's stand.